Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What it's telling us is that we have the way of salvation, and we can be confident that when we tell somebody, if you receive Jesus, you can be saved. If you believe in him, you'll go to heaven, and we can be confident about it.
This world does not want to hear that there is only one way to heaven, but the tried and proven Word of God that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow says that those who truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God have been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We're picking up where we left off last time in Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus is the head of the church. And if he is the head of the church and he built the church on a foundation, the rock, it will not be moved. So the first thing that we learn about the church is that it's strong, and it will always be strong. It's on a good foundation and it will last. It will not fade away. We aren't coming to a time when the church suddenly falls off the cliff and is no longer effective. We will do what God has called the church to do until the very end, and we will do it effectively until the very end. Sometimes the church has more influence in the world, and at times it has less influence on the world, but it still is built upon a rock, and it will still last until the very end. The next thing that we see is that the foundation is a rock, most likely Jesus, and then he says, I will build my church. Look at the word I there. I will build it. He doesn't say, you are Peter, and on this rock, you will build my church, as some have tried to say. He says, I'll build it. The Bible says in the book of Acts that God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Sometimes we do altar calls and no one will respond. And people will say to me sometimes, does that feel awkward when you look around the room and there's nobody raising their hands and you go, okay, let's pray. And the answer to that is no, I don't feel awkward. Because it's God that touches hearts, and whether or not a morning was successful is not counted by the number of hands that are raised. Always feels good when people raise their hands and commit their lives to Christ. We always get excited about it, but that doesn't make something successful or not. It is Jesus that they're saved to. I like to tell people when they commit their lives to Christ, you didn't just join a church, you need to know that. It wasn't about joining Calvary Chapel. You just joined the church. You just became a part of Jesus. And when you become a member of the church, he is the author and the finisher of your faith. You invite Jesus in and you begin a personal relationship with Jesus. There are people that you are acquainted with. You meet them, you call them by name. You don't really know them. You don't know what they like or dislike. You might have learned about them from somebody, but you don't really know them. You're just acquainted with them. But then there are friends of yours. And someone would say, do you know them? And you would say, well, they're a personal friend of mine. Or you might say, they're a close friend of mine. Well, Jesus is a personal friend of ours. You could say, he's a close friend of mine. Not only do I know him. A while back, somebody asked me, do you know Pat Lazovich? I said, Pat's, you know, he's my one of my best friends. I'm like, I know Pat. Pat's a really good friend of mine. That's what I told him. He's a really good friend of mine. Love Pat. That's what we say about Jesus. Do I know Jesus? He's a really good friend of mine. I love Jesus. You're a really good friend with Jesus? Yep. He talks to me and I talk to him. That's the case with every person in here. Sometimes we feel like, boy, you know, somebody else, Robert's close to Jesus, or somebody else is close to Jesus. Troy's close to Jesus. I don't know if I'm close to Jesus. Jesus speaks to you and you speak to him. You are close to him. You might not always be as obedient as you should be. Maybe that ought to be worked on, but you are close with him because that's what the church is. It is getting to know Jesus. I will build my church. And if it's Jesus that builds the church, it not only tells us that if it's built upon a rock that it's going to last, but if Jesus is the one who built it, then it's quality. Jesus doesn't build something that's junk. It's like certain builders. There's some builders in town that you wouldn't want to buy a house from them. Some of you guys are smirking. I noticed that in an earlier service too. Like, yes, I think I have one of their homes. There's other builders that you go, ooh, this house was built by them. I heard they build good homes. Well, Jesus doesn't build bad homes. Jesus doesn't go, I'm going to take shortcuts to make some extra money. Jesus builds the church, and he builds it in a quality way. And that's one of the reasons that I don't like a lot of criticism against the church. It's one of my pet peeves. Not that the church can't be criticized. Not that we don't need corrections. Not that God doesn't need to work in our hearts and change things, because again, we're all people. We all make mistakes, and we need to have that. But the church that does the work that God's called us to do, whether it's in the United States or in Korea or in Afghanistan or wherever else in the world it would be, the church is quality. There are those who are living for Jesus, and there are those who are bringing people to Christ. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, let's talk about that word church for a minute. It means gathering. In other words, the church, if we were to really go to English, is gathering. It's used in the Bible to speak of people gathering. And Paul goes on his missionary journey. He goes into one city. There's a public gathering there, and that's called ecclesia, which is the word church. Later on, they riot and try to kill Paul. So it certainly wasn't the church in the sense that we see this word becoming. So in other words, Jesus used the word gathering to speak of the gathering of the church, of something he was going to establish. So he used the word gathering to speak of something he was going to found and anoint and empower. That's what we are. It might even be better to call us the gathering. That's who we are. We're gathered together. Jesus said, where two or three of you gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. So what makes up the church? A gathering. You gather together in the name of Christ. Small church, big church, doesn't matter. There are people that sing the praises of big churches. Then there are people who sing the praises of small churches. And people who sing the praises of house churches. Doesn't matter. Two of you could get together and say, you know what? Let's pray, let's sing, and let's read some scriptures together. And let's discuss them. And you'd be having church. I don't know whether one of you would get your preach on, but you'd be having church. You'd be gathering together in the name of Christ. And that's what we are. We are a gathering. But we don't gather for the purpose of gathering. That's not what the purpose of the gathering is. We gather together so that we can be empowered and equipped to go out and do the work he's called us to do. There's a purpose that the church has. It's not just to gather. The reason that we belong to the church isn't just so we can get up on Sunday morning and go to church. That's not it. There's something else. And Jesus goes on to tell us what that something else is. He says in the end of verse 18, let's begin in the beginning of again. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. When we read that, and people have certainly used this verse to say, the gates of hell will not prevail against us, and we have a battle coming against us, and we need to fight against the gates of hell, and it's trying to tear us down, and Satan's after me. But the thing is, the word for Hades here, the gates of Hades will not prevail against me, is not the word for hell. It's the word for grave. In other words, Jesus is telling us we live in a world that people are dying in. I don't think there's a person in here who hasn't stood by a grave. Is there? We've all stood by graves. And the older you get, the more graves you stand by. The older that you get, the more people you know die, the more people you have conversations with somebody from where you came from, and you hear this person died and that person died. We live in a world where people are going to the grave and where the grave is winning. And the grave doesn't attack the church. It's not that the grave is out there as this kind of enemy and it's attacking the church. It's that we attack the grave. It's that we are saving people from a destiny apart from God. We're bringing them in to the resurrection because he is the king. Jesus said himself in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will not die. And even if he does die, he will have life. That's because we fight against the grave. So everywhere we go, well, think about the armor in Ephesians chapter 5. Tells us that we have this enemy we wrestle against, Satan. And then it says, put on your armor, your helmet of salvation. That is knowing that you're saved. If you don't know that you're saved, Satan is going to bat you around like a ping pong ball. You've got to know you are saved. Your breastplate of righteousness, that's having things right between you and God. The belt of truth, that you stand on the truth. You go out of your way to make sure you're following the truth. Your feet prepared with the gospel of Christ. Boy, if that doesn't tell us what the church is about, what the gathering is about, nothing does. If our feet are prepared with the gospel of Christ, that means everywhere you go, the gospel goes. Whether or not you say anything, the Holy Spirit is in you. You are empowered. Torrents of living water are gushing out of you everywhere you go. And isn't that amazing? And so important for us to remember that we have our feet prepared with the gospel. We're living for Jesus. And if somebody asks us, we're ready to give an answer to the faith that is in us. And it's as simple as the verse I just quoted. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in him, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. And it doesn't mean you believe that God exists. It means that you believe that he died on the cross for you and you invite him into your life and that your life changes because he comes in a dynamic way and changes it. Then you have the shield of faith, right? And you have the sword of the Spirit. And then you do the work that God's called you to do. That's how we fight against the grave. It tells us that the church is built on a foundation, which means it's going to endure. It's on a rock, it's going to endure. It tells us that it's quality because Jesus built it. I will build my church. And we know that that's quality because Jesus is going to build the church in a quality way. It also tells us that we are going to be effective because the grave will not prevail against us. We're going to be effective in bringing people out of that grave. The church will be overall, first of all. We gather together here in Tucson, and one thing we know about us is that we're going to be effective in people coming to Christ. It's part of what we do. We're empowered by the Spirit to do it. But there's something else. You are going to be effective. You don't feel effective, maybe. The enemy would love to tell you you're no good for the kingdom of God, but people are watching you, and you will have no idea how you are being used until the day you enter into heaven. Jesus said, use the mammon of this world, that's stuff and money, to make friends for the kingdom of God who will greet you upon the entrance into heaven. People that you have affected because you live for Christ will greet you when you enter into heaven. And it's not only about praying with someone. Let me lead you to Christ. It's about planting seeds. It's about watering those seeds. And it's about bringing people into the kingdom. All of us should be prepared to pray somebody into the kingdom. All of us should be prepared to plant seeds and to water seeds. Sometimes you're just planting a seed. Sometimes you're just letting people know, well, I'm a Christian. You know, what are you going to do this weekend? I'm going to go to church. You're going to go to church? Just planting a seed. That's all. Then they start watching you. What church do you go to? Well, I go to Calvary. With all the traffic stuff? Yeah, that's the church I go to. What's with that place? I always wondered about that. Had somebody tell me a few years ago, I just saw all those cars there. I wonder, what are they doing in there? Finally, I had to go see what were they doing in there. That's what the church does. It just plants seeds, little seeds. And we don't know. God takes those seeds and he does a work with them. Then we water them. We just continue to add to it. We water them when we live faithfully for Christ. We water them when we're honest about our faith and honest about our struggles. When we show our life in a real, honest way, not when we're pretend. Have you ever known any pretend Christians? Have you ever been a pretend Christian? Everything's always good. How are you? I'm blessed, brother. I'm blessed. My life is so good, it's always good. Jesus loves me, and I'm blessed. Well, I am blessed, but I don't always feel blessed. And sometimes life is hard, and sometimes life is difficult. And people in the world need to see us face hard and difficult times and keep our eyes on Jesus. And it's then that the seeds planted and watered, and they're brought to Christ. And I love the fact that the church is on a foundation, it is going to last, that the church is quality, and that the church is effective. That's the gathering that we are a part of. It is effective. Now, he tells us something else here. He tells us in verse 19, and I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's an amazing verse. Some of you can't even find your keys. God's giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's actually trusted you with letting them in and out. I heard someone teach on this passage one time, and it's one of my favorite passages, by the way. I love to tell people I have the keys to the kingdom. I heard somebody teach on this passage one time, and they said, well, keys speak of authority. Keys speak of ownership. Well, they do. They do speak of authority in a way. And they do speak of ownership in a way. But when you own something that is significant, like a building, like, do you think that Donald Trump carries one key for any of his properties? Do you think that he walks around going, I have the key to the Trump Palace or whatever he's got, you know? I have the key. Nope, he's got somebody with keys. Usually they're a janitor. So when God says to us, I give you the keys to the kingdom, he's calling us not to be kings. He's calling us to be gatekeepers. In fact, you can write this down if you're taking notes. Isaiah 22:22 says this, and I will give him the keys to the kingdom of David, and he will let in who he will, and he will keep out who he will. Who he will. Well, it says something like that anyway, with proper grammar is what it says. But I'm telling you that what Jesus did was quote Isaiah 22. And Isaiah 22 doesn't speak of a king that is given the keys of the kingdom of David, but it speaks of a guy, I wrote his name down so I could get it right. It speaks of a guy called Eliakim. Any of you guys ever heard of Eliakim? He's mentioned 8 or 9 times in the Bible, but he's not a king and he's not a prophet and he's not a priest. He's a gatekeeper under the reign of Hezekiah. And God went out of his way to say of Eliakim, and I will give him the keys to the kingdom of David. What Isaiah was prophesying, if you know anything about Isaiah and Hezekiah, Isaiah was a prophet under the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah faced Sennacherib, a general of the army of Assyria. They had taken Israel captive, and now they were attacking Judah. And the combination of Isaiah and Hezekiah fought them off. And God was speaking through Isaiah to say, you're not going to fall to the Assyrians, and I'm going to give the keys to Eliakim. Isaiah knew who Eliakim was. He knew that he was the head finance guy, for lack of a better term, the head finance guy under Hezekiah. He knew him. And so he says, and God says, I will give to Eliakim the keys to the house of David, and he will let people in and he will let people out. In other words, Jesus isn't saying to you, I'm going to make you part of the gathering and you're going to be like a king. You're going to have the keys. You're going to run around, jingle around. I have authority. I have ownership. That's not what God's saying. He's saying, let people in. You get the call in the middle of the night. Oh, I need to get in. All right, I'll be there in a minute. You're the person that goes and lets them in. You open the door. You know how to let them in. I think this verse is a parallel verse to our feet prepared with the gospel. Everywhere you go, you bring Jesus. Everywhere you go, you have the keys. And you can let people in. Now, it says this. And this has been confused by people as well. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so people run around, I have the power to bind you. I have the power to loose you. And what I bind will be bound. What I loose will be loosed. What it's telling us is that we have the way of salvation, and we can be confident that when we tell somebody, if you receive Jesus, you can be saved. If you believe in him, you'll go to heaven. And we can be confident about it. We don't have to be sheepish. We can say, I've been revealed the way of eternity. I've been given the keys. And when I tell someone how to give their lives to Christ and they do, what has happened here on earth has happened in heaven. And what has happened in heaven has happened here on earth. What we bind, and what we loose, we loose. And when someone says to us, well, I know I'm okay because I'm a good person. We go, there's no one good but God. That's what the Bible says. Everyone sinned and falls short of the glory of God. If anybody says that they have never sinned or that they don't have sin, they're a liar. Those are just 3 scriptures that you can say. And you know what? What I just bound on earth is bound in heaven. They're not going to make it into heaven because they're a good person, because they're not. And I can be confident about that. Several years ago, I went to a concert in San Diego. We were in San Diego for vacation and Jars of Clay was playing. So we went to that concert. There was an opening band. And during the opening band, my wife and my son went down to the front of the stage. They had kind of like a little mosh pit there. So they were jumping around and the band was playing and I was back in my seat. Because generally, if we have a concert here in the church, I try not to go up front just because I feel like there's Pastor Robert bouncing around up in the front of the concert. He's really having fun up there. You know, I just feel awkward. So I sit in my chair and I think, nobody knows me in San Diego. No one's going to have a clue. So I went down and joined them. And I was down there just jumping around and just having a good time. And all of a sudden the guy stops and says, listen, I want to talk with you for a minute because, you know, I don't know how to get to heaven. I don't know. We're all on a journey here. I think we'll all discover it together. I think we'll all figure it out together. Now, this is my first exposure to the emergent movement. I never even knew what the emergent movement was before I heard this guy talking. It had been going on for a little while at this point. But the emergent movement is a group that says we're emerging. See, the real church has already emerged a long time ago. Jesus brought it out and it was there. Those that are emerging, they don't know what they are. That's why they're emerging. We're emerging. We don't know what we are. We're on a journey together. And some people like that kind of talk. Some people like when they go to a church and somebody says, well, I'm not up here preaching at you. We're just on a journey together, and I don't know, and you don't know, but we'll find out together. Given time, it'll all work out in the end if we just travel down the road together. That's the emergent church, and it's wishy-washy and flip-floppy, if that's a word, and it has no confidence. And when the guy said, I don't know how you get to heaven, I wanted so much just to raise my hand. I do. In fact, it was a friend of mine's church that this was at. And I thought, I wonder if he knows what's being taught right now by them. Jars of Clay, by the way, didn't teach anything like that. This was that particular band. And this guy's speaking up because he was a part of this particular movement. What this is telling us is that we have confidence that what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, because we have been given the way for people to enter in. All of this together, that the church is built on a foundation so it's lasting, that it's built by Jesus so it's quality, that the grave won't prevail against us so we are going to be effective, tells us that we can be confident in living for Him. That you would go out today and tomorrow with an expectancy that God's going to use you among your family and friends and acquaintances. That you would have confidence that the kingdom of God is being represented. And you're not called to go out and represent Him just tomorrow. But if the Lord tarries for another 30, 40, 50 years, however long you live for Him every day. You faithfully live for Him, knowing that your life is making a difference and the grave will not prevail against you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank You again for Your word. It is powerful, life-changing. We thank You that we have these definitions of the church. That it is on a rock and it will stand. It is firm. It won't fade away. That it is built by You and there's a quality to the church. That the grave will not prevail against us. That we are going to see people converted and coming to Christ. And that we've been given the keys and that we would be confident in the call that we have and what we've received. We pray that You would give us boldness. In fact, Lord, I pray for every person in this room that there would be a boldness in their lives. Even as the early disciples prayed for boldness in Jerusalem to stand for You, I pray that they would have boldness to stand for You. And the room that they were in was shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would be shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit that would empower us to make a difference. That when our friends or family, inevitably it will happen, are at death's door, we can have our life stand as a light to them because You have chosen people from the gathering, people from the church, to take the gospel to people. Let us be faithful. Let us be a faithful witness to You, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Now may you walk close with Jesus this week. May you be extremely faithful to Him, understanding that your call is to live for Him for the rest of your lives.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.